Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yana. We're going to turn the page and consider Yahweh's testimony. We have been reviewing the review, if you will, of his 10 statements that he personally etched in stone as they are presented in the book of Names, Shemoth, as Moshe recapped them, summarized them for us in Devarim, as he was sharing with the children of Israel the things that were the most important aspects of God's Torah instructions. And so obviously he turned to these 10 statements as being essential to our understanding. We have covered the first two. We have found in the first two insights that very seldom are considered by most people. You know, the fact that God specifically introduces himself by name. He does not refer to himself as the Lord. He says that I am Yahweh, your God. He then tells us that he is our Savior. He's the one who has led us away from the crucibles of human religious and political oppression, as well as from the divine judgment. So Yahweh not only introduces himself by name in the first statement, but he tells us that he is our Savior and that he is personally involved in our salvation, providing us with our salvation. And our salvation is being led away from religion and politics. Also in that first statement, God tells us that he will not tolerate any false gods in his presence. So that if we wish to embrace a false god, such as Jesus Christ, if we wish to embrace a false god like Allah, or Buddha, or whomever your personal favorite is, it might even be through socialist secular humanism, Mother Earth, that you're not welcome in his home. He says, you're not going to exist with any other god in my presence. Turning to the second statement that he etched in stone, it is far more than a declaration that we ought not create idols. It is a declaration against religion. God says that he does not want us bowing down. He does not want us speaking for any deity that we may conceive. Doesn't want us praying to them, doesn't want us representing them, doesn't want us bowing down to them, doesn't want us being religious in any shape or way. Doesn't want us even walking into a religious building. Then he speaks of the source of religion, which is corruption, and tells us that the host of religion, which is people, that they corrupt their own children with religious perversity. God tells us that the antidote for that is going to be available, while available to everyone, will be accepted by thousands amongst billions. And that the antidote is that we come to know and love him, and that we come to examine, consider, observe in his parlance, the terms and conditions of the covenant. And that is the source of his mercy. So that brings us to the third statement that he etched on the first of those two tablets. It is a declaration against two things. God is saying that if you are one of those who professes lifelessness, if you are one of those who is deceitful and misleading people, that there is no forgiveness. That his mercy is not available to those who mislead. He also says that the belittlement, the diminishment, the discarding of his name is unforgivable. The third statement that God etched in stone is not a commandment. It is a simple statement. And it does not say you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It does not say that you ought not say God damn. You know, I wrote a book called Tea with Terrorists, and in the on the first page of that book, I have I think it's the Secretary of Defense tells the President of the United States that he has an issue with in his war against Islamic terrorism, and he says, "God damn." And so Christian bookstores throughout the country refused to carry the book because the book took the Lord's name in vain. God's name is not the Lord. He did not write, "Do not take the Lord's name in vain." Lord, according to Yahweh, is Satan. It's Satan that wishes to lord over people, to control them. God wants to be our dad. Those are opposite concepts. This third statement that Yah etched in stone is living proof that you cannot trust your Bible translation, that it is not the inerrant word of God. It isn't even close to what God said. You can't take a name, and vain is either something that has failed or egotistical. And taking a name in a failed way or an egotistical way is senseless, much less the fact that Lord is a title, not a name, and it's Yahweh's name that is used in the statement. They didn't get any part of it right. This is what God actually said. You should not lift up, bear, or advance through the name and reputation of Yahweh, your God. Accordingly, lifeless and worthless deception, devastating and destructive falsehood. For indeed, Yahweh will not forgive or leave unpunished those who relationally deceive, beguile, or delude in association with his name to promote and effect vain and ineffectual lies which lead to lifelessness and destruction. Clear? Unequivocal. I should also tell you that each of the verbs in this statement, as they are throughout the 10 statements that Yah etched in stone, were written in the imperative, only one of the 10 that was written in the imperative. They were all volitional in nature, but they were all written in the imperfect. Now, what the imperfect means as it relates to all of this is it speaks of that which is ongoing and habitual. For example, in the statement, you should not kill, it really should read in the imperfect, you should not make a practice of killing. In the you shall not commit adultery, you should not make a habit of being adulterous. When it says you should not bear false witness, don't consistently lie. God knows that we're not perfect. He's not even asking us to be perfect. His Torah has a plan that perfects those of us who are flawed. God knows that it is impossible for us to communicate without occasionally being a bit deceptive. But God is saying that through the use of the imperfect conjugation throughout all of these statements, that it's the ongoing practice of lifting up, bearing, and advancing deception, falsehood, that is unforgivable. It's not one event. You don't, if I were to, as I was in my long time ago, faraway kingdom, long time ago, I was an evangelical Christian. I went into people's home and taught evangelism and was an active evangelist. I was an ordained ruling elder in the Presbyterian Church. And so I was actively engaged in promoting deception. Didn't know it. Did it unwittingly. But I was misleading. I was advancing and lifting up and embracing vain and ineffectual lies, which leads to lifelessness and destruction. But I'm not doing that anymore. If this had been written in the perfect, where one act would have completely sealed my fate, there would have been no hope for me. But it wasn't. It was written in the imperfect. It speaks of ongoing behavior. Since I am no longer doing that, I am no longer in violation of this statement. And that's good news for all of us. So it says, you shall not continue to lift up, bear, or advance in the imperfect through the name and reputation of Yahweh your God. Accordingly, lifeless and worthless deception, devastating and destructive falsehood. If you look in your lexicon, what you will see transliterated here is shav. But it can't be shav because there is no V in scriptural Hebrew. No V letter, no V sound. And so it's really the shin followed by the wa and then an ain. Therefore, it's Shoah. And it's interesting that the Shav, the concept of Shav, is the very term, the title, that rabbinical Masoretes, religious Jews, used to describe their system of diacritical marks to vocalize the text. Now, Hebrew, 22 letters, 5 of which are vowels. The text does not need to be vocalized to be spoken. But by claiming that it was an all-consonant language, and then providing these diacritical marks for vocalization, the rabbinical Masoretes put themselves in a position where they could alter the text. They could deceive and change the wording based upon the vocalization, and did so. And they named their corruption Shav. It's interesting, too, that in their vocalization process, the three letters that they went after are the three letters in Yahweh's name. It was those letters that they specifically designed a scheme to change the pronunciation. That's why you see Shoah presented as Shav. They changed the pronunciation of the wa from O to V. Why? Because the wa is the middle sound of Yahweh's name. It's really the only sound that would be questioned in terms of the pronunciation of his name. They also changed the he so that it would be pronounced eh, when in fact every important Hebrew word that ends with he or that has he in the word itself, that word is pronounced ha. So rabbinical Judaism did this very thing, which means that they are consistently on an ongoing basis guilty of it. But Christians have as well, and we'll return to that in a moment. Hello, welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yana. You can participate in this discussion by calling 877-300-7645. When we read the third of the three general statements that Yahweh etched on the first of these two tablets, and we read it for what it actually says, which is God's encouragement for us not to actively and consistently advance or bear in his name or reputation anything that is lifeless and worthless, deceptions and destructive falsehoods. He's, of course, talking about religion here, because it is, well, although politics is very often promoted in the name of God. Here this morning we heard a commercial on SRN News where the proponent was speaking of biblical principles as it relates to immigration. So it is fairly common even for politics. But he's saying, you know, if you're going to, in my name or reputation, advance something that is untrue, like religion or politics, and you're going to do so consistently and continually, I'm not going to forgive you. And I can't forgive you, by the way, because you're beguiling and misleading my children. There has to be a consequence to that. And while God's name, Yahweh, is listed here, as is the Hebrew word for name, Shem, Larry, who has joined us here, Larry, I can't think of any more deceitful, devastating, destructive falsehood than replacing Yahweh's name with Lord in the midst of the statements that he himself etched with his own hand.
Well, you know, incidentally, I had a running 3-hour debate with four religious whores yesterday.
And, what do you really think of them?
Well, that's what I think of.
Okay.
I threw out 40 scripts where Yahweh says he either hates being called Lord,
right,
that he tells us that it is Baal's moniker and he doesn't want to be called Lord. and that part of being family is love of the name. He says, you know, when he introduces himself to Moshe, in Shemoth, which means names, by the way.
Yeah, which by the way, means names. Yeah. Shemoth, the book of Exodus, the book known as Exodus, what Larry is saying here, is that the actual name for the book that is mislabeled Exodus is Shemoth. And Shemoth is the plural of Shem, which means name. So that is pretty, funny.
Anyway, he says, my name, you know, and my name, what I'm to be memorialized as, my mark, my signature for all places and all times and all for how many generations? Well, all generations is Yahweh. And so I present that to
pretty clear cut. But what you when you present, I mean that one is black and white. He just says, my one and only name for all places and all times is Yahweh. And it's the only way I want to be remembered. And when you quote that to a religious person, they're just sparks go off in their brains. They the synapses don't connect, and they go from thinking to rage right at that moment.
Right, and she said, "What language are you speaking?" And I said, well, you know, if Yahweh didn't realize there were going to be, you know, Spanish and Latin, I mean, why are you using Latin? You know,
right.
English, right. Bulgarian, Persian, right. and every other language out there. He wouldn't have said it this way. He said, all languages, all places. So the argument that I speak English and I live in Florida doesn't sell.
So her excuse for not acknowledging that God said, my one and only name for all time and all places will forever be, and the only way that I ever want to be recalled is as Yahweh, that did not apply because we speak English and that was written in Hebrew?
So
I guess then, if that's true, that since Yahusha also spoke Hebrew, and when he didn't speak Hebrew, he was speaking in Aramaic, since we speak English, nothing that he said would apply either, would it?
No, it wouldn't. No.
Oh, but so under that basis, how can you be a Christian?
Exactly.
Yeah. So does this prove that you have to be irrational? To be a Christian,
yeah,
you have to. I mean, that's basically what she said, is that if you can't apply something because it was originally communicated in a different language, then therefore you have to reject the entirety of Yahweh's Torah, because we speak English here in Florida, then everything Yahusha said, now it doesn't matter because Christians ignore everything he said anyway, but even the myth that their religion is based on him as opposed to on Paul evaporates if you can't pay attention to, you can't understand, you can't learn from, you can't gain from, you can't trust anything he said because he spoke in Hebrew and as well as in addition to Aramaic, and we speak English. Kiss it all goodbye. So you have to be irrational, therefore, to be a Christian. I'll share something other with you regarding being irrational when we return to Shattering Myths in a moment. Come back to Shattering Myths. We have Larry on the line. Larry brought up an interesting point, and I don't want anyone to think that what you heard is unique. What you were told, in essence, was that because Yahweh conveyed his testimony to us from his Torah in Hebrew, that it is not applicable because we speak English. Now, of course, the answer to the Christian is that, well, since Yahusha also provided his testimony in Hebrew, it would also not be applicable to you, and therefore your religion vanishes. Now, if that were a unique response, then I would just say, all right, this religious person has become irrational. But it isn't. When I receive letters opposed to the Introduction to God, which you can read at introtogod.org, or Yada Yah, which you can read at yadayah.com, one of the things that I find is that the primary justification for ignoring the enormous tapestry of statements from Yahweh that are presented therein. Is that so? What you're telling will say. So what you're telling me is to know God, I have to know Hebrew, and since I don't know Hebrew, it's impossible for me to know God. That is their conclusion. And while I don't say that you have to know Hebrew to know God, it is possible to come to know Him without knowing Hebrew. But it is impossible to come to know Him without knowing what He revealed in Hebrew. So if you're fortunate enough to find somebody who can accurately convey, translate what He said, what Yahweh said in Hebrew into the language that you speak, and if that person has done it appropriately, accurately, reasonably, completely, and you devote sufficient time to what Yahweh said, then it's possible to come to know Him and to form a relationship with Him and to be saved by Him without knowing Hebrew. That's not a very smart maneuver on people's behalf. And by the way, you don't have to know Hebrew in the sense of being able to engage in a conversation with Hebrew, because fortunately we live in a time where the tools are fairly ubiquitous. And they're free online, as a matter of fact. Most everybody is connected to the Internet these days. There are, in fact, I Googled for someone who wrote me the other day and said, you know, I'd really like to buy Logos software, which, by the way, the problem with Logos software is that they have moved away from just offering an original languages tool. And now to buy their software has become more expensive, and it's filled with all sorts of Christian rubbish. And they said, you know, I can't buy the Logos interactive software because it's become so expensive. You know, how can I go about studying Yahweh's testimony on my own? Because I encourage everyone to do that. I said, you know, I'm happy for you to read my research on what God said and to consider it. But my primary goal is to provide you with the tools, with the foundation, with the insights, with the wherewithal to do it on your own, because it's much more enjoyable, much more rewarding when you do it on your own. All you have to do, and I Googled Hebrew-English interlinears, and it came up for this individual with a half a dozen websites that provide not only interlinears but lexicons and link them together for free. And so, if you want to, you can use those interlinears and lexicons to see what God said, rendering the Hebrew into English on your own. But the fact is that God chose to reveal Himself to us in Hebrew. It's a statement of fact. If you want to know Him, you've got to know what He said in Hebrew. Doesn't mean you have to be able to read Hebrew, but it means you at least have to be able to reckon what He said out of Hebrew into the language that you speak. Otherwise, you have no chance whatsoever to know Him or to be saved by Him. And that would include Yahusha, the Christian Jesus, in addition to Yahweh, God. Any way around that, Larry?
No, there's really no way around it. I mean, because we have so many religious copy edits, there's no place to get, there's no complete book that contains all the words that Yahweh spoke accurately, not anywhere on the planet. And the last place you want to go to is religious material.
Right.
That's what I've found. I mean, anyway, you know.
Yeah, the purpose of, you know, if you look at Yada Yada, it's about 2,500 pages long. Now, its focus initially was simply on prophetic testimony, and you find that almost all of Yah's testimony is really prophetic. And, you know, it begins by presenting the Genesis account, because when you understand Yah's Genesis account actually as He actually revealed it, and then juxtapose that to what we know scientifically, rather than having a mythical account that seems to discredit Yahweh, what you find is profound affirmations that He really is the Creator God of the universe, and that the way that He describes and the timing and the order that He created the universe is exactly how the universe came to be. And that we only could only understand what He actually said in the last 50 years, and now science wholly agrees with His testimony.
Right, and you know, further, I mean, you had said on Yada Scripture Studies the other night that, you know, it was Yahweh's nature that, and I under, that you just fell in love with him.
Right.
And you see a lot of backhanded comments, like when he, you know, when Yahusha's talking, he's saying in the kingdom, you know, when we speak of somebody
diminishing the Torah, right, as lowly and little.
Lowly and little. And it turns out that's what Paul's name means. Paulos means lowly and little.
Exactly. It means lowly and little in Latin.
You see his words filled with these things. You know,
There
are all these off, but these backhanded comments.
Yes.
The second line in Genesis being Big Bang. You know, the root word meaning Big Bang. You know, well, the Big Bang, I go with science. Oh, you mean what he wrote in Bereshit there in line number two.
Yeah, right. 3,500 years before science coined the term Big Bang, Yahweh actually used it to describe his creation of the universe. And 3,400 years before we even knew that dinosaurs existed on the planet, Yahweh used the same term. You know, dinosaur means a mighty reptile, mighty lizard. He said great reptile in his testimony. You know, so it is filled with those kinds of insights. But the fact of the matter is, if you want to know God, and knowing God is a prerequisite for loving God. You cannot love that which you do not know. You know, I know that we live in a world of Twitter, where Mormon football players that attend Catholic universities think that they have a love affair with an imaginary girlfriend, but in the real world, you cannot love someone you do not know. And so the only way to love Yahweh is to get to know him, and the only place you can get to know him is in his Torah. That's where he introduces himself to us. And God says if you want to benefit from his mercy, you need to observe the terms and conditions of his covenant. And the only way that you can observe them, which is to closely examine and carefully consider them, is by studying his Torah. Now, his Torah was revealed in Hebrew. It was revealed in Hebrew for lots of reasons, one of which is that the Hebrew language is specifically and ideally created so that the Word of God and God become synonymous. That's the reason why Hebrew tenses are not stuck in time. They're infinite. That's why almost every Hebrew verb is relational. And that is why almost every Hebrew verb is written in a mood that conveys volition, freedom of choice. And so God chose to reveal his testimony to us in the language of Hebrew, and then he has provided us with a nesama, or a conscience, or the ability to reason so that we can translate his testimony out of Hebrew into the language that we speak and that we think in.
Now, if I'm not mistaken, they take freedom of choice in the religious material and they make it a command.
Well, of course. Yeah, of course.
Yes.
Yeah, of course.
Choice, because that matches with the Lord, who lords over them, commands them, and makes them shake in fear like boobs.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to share with you, I said before the break, and we'll go into the next segment with this, that today's Christians aren't the first to be irrational as it relates to God's testimony. I want you to listen to what Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians. We're going to begin with 11:20. He says, because you put up with someone who and something which makes you subservient, completely enslaving you. You put up with someone who is exploitive, who is controlling, who is exalted. Even someone and something which flays the skin of your person. So he's talking here about Yahweh and his Torah. And he says that Yahweh and his Torah make you subservient. They enslave you. They are exploitive. They're controlling. And, of course, that Torah is the place where we find that circumcision is the sign of the covenant. And so it's something which causes you to have to flay your skin of your person. He then goes on to say of Yahweh and his Torah, relative to this disgrace and shame, I say in this manner that we have been weakened and we have become powerless. But in this, whomsoever might dare to be so extreme in foolishness, in thoughtlessness, in ignorance, in being irrational, I say I also am extremely daring and bold in opposition. So what Paul has written here is that the Torah of Yahweh and his Torah, are exploitive, they're controlling, they're enslaving, they cause people to slash away at their person. That Yahweh and his Torah are a disgrace, a shame, dishonorable, disparaging, ignominious. That they weaken us and make us become powerless. And that the way to deal with all of this, the way to deal with Yahweh and his Torah is to be ignorant. If you are thoughtless, fine. So we now have Paul's answer to God. Ignore him. Disregard his Torah. Don't think ignorance is bliss. Faith indeed.
The living Torah, Yada.
Faith indeed. Ignore him. It'll all go away. Just have the courage to ignore him and believe me, and you'll be fine.
Right.
Little Christian out there.
The living Torah, Yada.
Yeah, look, come on. Just ignore him. You'll be fine. Come on. Just revel in your faith. Ignorance is bliss. It'll all be okay. Just believe me, old Paul said. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul was psychotic. He was delusional. Christianity, as a result, is psychotic. It is delusional. In Paul's words, it is insane. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We were talking about Paul, and it struck me that since Paul was regularly encouraging people to be foolish in his second letter to the Corinthians. And what I think most Christians are unaware of is that Paul's first five letters were all written to antagonists. The first three communities that Paul tested his faith in his gospel of grace producing salvation and his animosity to Yahweh and his Torah. The first three communities were Galatia, which the letter of Galatians is written to, Thessalonica, which the two letters to the Thessalonians are written to, and the Isthmus of Corinth, which is where the two letters to the Corinthians are written. Those letters are overtly hostile. The first to hear Paul's testimony directly from him rejected him almost universally. They said, you are an absolute moron. I mean, there is a 0% possibility that you can be doing what you say you're doing, which is speaking for God, and yet every word out of your mouth is either contradicting him or demeaning him. And so, go away. We don't want anything to do with you. And if you read these letters, the first five that he wrote, the one to the Galatians, the two to the Thessalonians, and the two to the Corinthians, enormously hostile audience. They rejected Paul. And so I was beginning to wonder how in the world you could be so out of touch with reality. Why would you encourage such foolishness? So this is what I wrote. This onslaught of foolishness begs the question, are we witnessing psychosis in Paul? From the Greek psyche, meaning mind and soul, and osis, deranged and abnormal. Most every aspect of his behavior, his attitude, and his testimony fit the textbook definition of psychotic. His letters increasingly suggest that he has lost contact with reality. He has suffered hallucinations that he calls revelations, and his claims are often delusional. He has been violent by his own testimony, and his judgment is seriously impaired. In the immediate aftermath of his interlude with Satan on the way to Damascus, he was nearly catatonic. Paul is displaying signs of the psychosis of schizophrenia as well. There is a complete breakdown of rational thought processes in his writing. His arguments, even the best of them, are borderline insane. His emotional outbursts are atypical and inappropriate. His speech and thinking are disorganized. His antagonism towards Yahweh disciples screams paranoia, its most telling symptom. Paul is even projecting bipolar tendencies, a mood disorder characterized by manic, or prolonged periods of irritability. His manic expression of bipolar psychosis is evidenced by his extravagant claims, by his egotistical self-esteem, and by what's known as pressure of speech. Here, the psychosis is present in his frenzied style, an approach that is cluttered and often unintelligible, tangential and unrelenting, all motivated by an urgency which is not apparent to his audience. Therefore, when we compare what we read in Paul's letters to the most common and telling symptoms of psychosis, we discover a near-perfect match. It has become evident that the founder of the Christian religion was mentally ill. How about them apples, Larry?
Well, it shouldn't surprise anybody. I think there are several great rat holes in the world. You know, when it comes to wasting time and money, I find one of them to be public education and the other to be religion. I mean, and of course, you know, the theft of politics, it's all kind of intertwined, but yeah, sure, it's sick.
Yeah, you know, when you become a political zealot and patriotic, you're prone to act without reason. I mean, that's the whole nature of being a political zealot and a patriot. You act without thinking. The same thing is true with religion. It is all about acting without thinking, responding without thinking. The Christian that responded to you and say, well, that was written in Hebrew, therefore it doesn't apply to me because I speak English, was acting out of ignorance and was irrational. It's the very basis of what religion does to a person. What Paul was writing in these words is, all you need to do to place your faith in me, all you need to do to believe what I'm saying, is to completely disregard what God said. If you disregard God, and you disregard everything that he said, then if you're thoughtless, if you're ignorant and irrational, you can place your faith in me. Wow. Well, we'll return to Shattering Myths this time tomorrow. Larry, thank you for calling in. I was glad to have you as part of the program today. And for those who listened to the first segment, I apologize for the technical glitches on my end. May Yah bless. We'll be with you again tomorrow.